Thank you, Mike. This past weekend, Cheryl, my wife, and I attended the Michigan Christian Convention in Lansing, Michigan. And it's a gathering of like-minded believers from around the state who have a very simple message, love Jesus and love His Word. And Andy, our pastor, was one of the keynote speakers. And I want you to know how he stood out among the speakers there. The first speaker, Marty Solomon, had a beard that went down to his belly button. If you've seen ZZ Top, that you would there. The second speaker was a college professor from Ozark Christian College, and he had a huge ponytail. And then there was Andy. And he did an outstanding job preaching the word and encouraging us all. So it was great. And I told Andy this morning, I said, you got to give that message here to the church at some point, and because it was that good. Christianity is not a philosophy, but rather dependent upon a specific person who lived in history, Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus claimed to be God and the only way of salvation. He lived in a specific time in history, spoke to many, His words were recorded. He was followed by many, hated by many more. He was brutally crucified by His enemies because He claimed to be God. Because He claimed that He would rise from the dead, His enemies did everything humanly possible to prevent a resurrection. Yet after 3 days in the guarded tomb, His body went missing. Later, He appeared to many people over a brief period of time and became the head of the church, composed of those who put their faith and trust in Him. Over history, no one has impacted the world more than Jesus. Some of the greatest works of art were inspired by Jesus. Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci. Leaders in science, Robert Boyle, who was involved in chemistry and Boyle's theory. Gregor Mendel in genetics. Isaac Newton. And influenced music. Handel, Bach, Mozart, Brahms, Bob Dylan, and Mark Farner of Grand Funk Railroad have all been inspired by this man. In the first century, shortly after His death, His burial, and resurrection, a group of followers began to teach and preach a message of hope and salvation through Jesus the Christ. Acts chapter 13 is an account of Saul, now called Paul. Saul's Greek name was Paul, his first missionary journey. And that journey was intended to preach the message of the resurrected Jesus. This account is near the beginning of the early days of the church. Now, there are some curious, and I would say even outrageous, claims and ideas made by people over the years. Many of you grew up learning about the Loch Ness Monster. Some, the Abominable Snowman, Sasquatch, or Bigfoot. How many of you have seen Sasquatch? No, I don't know. Space aliens, and of course, the Dogman of Benzie County. But perhaps the most outrageous claim is that Jesus is the Son of God and raised from the dead. Yet this is and was the center of every gospel message in the New Testament preached by the apostles and had a profound effect on the history of the world. In Acts 13, verse 13, we read, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed from Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them in to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidium, Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a word of encouragement or exhortation for the people, please speak. Now you may recall last week in, when we started in chapter 13, we saw that Barnabas and Saul, the early church was fasting. And they sent out Paul and Saul and Barnabas to Paphos, where they met Sergius Paulus and the sorcerer who was trying to dissuade him. And there was an amazing conversion that took place. But then they traveled on. So this is the apostle Paul now, who is traveling around the known world, at least to them at this point, to share this message of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And Paul begins this message by addressing, he's speaking to both Jews and Gentiles. Non-Jews are also a part of this congregation that come together. And Paul begins by addressing Jewish history and reminds these Jews and Gentiles about what has led up to this moment. Now, I would suggest to you that God's plan of salvation was not some afterthought of men, made up on the spur of the moment. Rather, it was a clear plan of God fulfilled through thousands of years of history. You know, sometimes people think, well, they just kind of made up those stories after Jesus. But what Paul does is he begins to appeal to the history of the Jewish nation that all pointed thousands of years ago to one person, and that is Jesus. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel, chosen by our ancestors, has made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took 450 years. And this God gave them, after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do anything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. The significance of this introduction that Paul makes to these Jewish believers and few Gentiles is very clear. From the beginning of time, God had a plan. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a single thread that ties every book of the Bible together. God's redemptive plan and hope for all people. Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the hoped for Messiah. Paul, actually, in this message that he gives a great conclusion. And what he says is that, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, and only Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And Paul addresses a skeptical crowd. I mean, perhaps there are some skeptics here too. And Paul reminds them of the history that has taken place from the very Garden of Eden, when, as early as Genesis 3:15, when the serpent had tempted Adam and Eve, And they had taken that bite of the apple, or that fruit, and sin had entered into the world. God made this statement thousands of years before the time of Christ. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. When God chose Israel through Abraham, 1,000 years before, then Moses led the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, 40 years through the wilderness, revealing our weaknesses and inability to change. And then the judges, and what amazing story the judges were. Israel would turn away from God, and God would allow her enemies to come in and put them under oppression, and they would repent, and they would turn back to God. And then it would happen again. They would become prosperous and successful and forget God. And God would allow Israel's enemies to come in and humble them, and God would raise up a judge in order to bring the people back to a relationship with him. But all the time through history, God is weaving this thread to bring one person into the forefront of history, and that was Jesus. And of course, Israel wanted a king, and they had many kings, including Saul and David, only to see the limits and failings of flawed men. But the scripture says that it was through the descendants of David that the Savior of the world came. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, this plan was being revealed to those who would have eyes to see. And that is exactly what Paul was saying to this people. Look at our history. Look at what God has done. Look at where God has brought us. But all the while, he has had a plan to bring us in a relationship with him. From Genesis to Revelation, don't ever think the Old Testament is unimportant. The Bible is one book, not really two books. It is a book from Genesis to Revelation with a continuing story of God's redemptive plan for all of us here in the world. But Paul then goes on in his argument and in this passage to make it clear that this plan of God was not only to be revealed through history, this plan was clearly prophesied hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. Paul continues to speak of the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus and mentioned hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus. Again, salvation through a resurrected Jesus was foretold hundreds of years before the time of Jesus. Verse 26 picks up. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Paul was simply turning these people to the very words of Scripture that they had read and heard time and time again, saying that this has fulfilled the words that the prophets have spoken that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for his death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news what God has promised our ancestors. He has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, "I will give you the holy and I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is also stated elsewhere, "You will not let your body, holy one, see decay." Now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried and his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Now let me give you the Reader's Digest version of this, because it's incredible. When you realize that these prophecies were made a minimum of 400 years before the time of Christ. And I'm going to read you a list of those prophecies that they spoke about. And some of you are going to think, now wait a minute, they wrote these things down after Jesus. No, these were written 400 years or longer before the time of Christ. What was Paul appealing to? The prophecies that spoke of Jesus, the Savior of the world. The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. How many of you know that story? It's called Christmas. It was prophesied years and years ago in Micah before Jesus was even born. The Messiah is to be preceded by a messenger. Does anybody know who that messenger was? John the Baptist. Hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, it was predicted there would be a messenger of this Messiah that was born in Bethlehem. The Messiah, at one point, would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Anybody remember that story? It's called Easter. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, or the Messiah was born, it was said that he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. The Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Now, John, come on. This is too much like the biblical story of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And what I want to point out to you, what Paul was pointing out to these Jews, is that these were prophecies that pointed to one person in history. The Messiah would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. Remember that story? Judas taking the 30 pieces of silver that were given to him, throwing them down. The money for which the Messiah is sold is to be thrown to the potter in God's house. You remember that story? A potter's field was purchased where they put the dead bodies of these people. The Messiah is to be born of a virgin. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Now, we've all heard that story, the virgin birth of Jesus, Mary giving birth to a son whose name was called Jesus, written hundreds of years before the time of Jesus. The Messiah was to be hated without cause. The Messiah was to be silent before his accusers. The Messiah was to be executed. And get this, hundreds of years before crucifixion was known as a form of torture and killing, hundreds of years ago, the psalm says, "See, they have pierced my hands and my feet." The Messiah is to be given vinegar to quench his thirst. The Messiah is to be executed without having his bones broken. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and it appeared that he had died, they were surprised that he had died so quickly. And just to make sure, they took a spear and they shoved it in his side to make sure that he was dead. It says blood and water came out, signifying death because the blood had separated in his body because of death. the Messiah is to be executed by crucifixion as a thief. Jesus was crucified before two thieves. And finally, the Messiah is to be raised from the dead. Now, what? Real? Did you hear what I just read? One of the most amazing stories that we've been shared is that Jesus was God. He came to earth. He lived among us. He was crucified. He was buried. And then he rose from the dead. That is, really? How could that happen? And what Paul is saying, look through history. Look through the Old Testament as God selected the Israelites. And he worked through Moses, and he worked earlier through Abraham, and then through the prophets, showing bit by bit, piece by piece, an amazing story of a Messiah. And then he appealed, look at the prophecies made about the coming Messiah. I remember in college when I first heard this at Central Michigan University, people said, oh goodness, I mean, you could take, and I just shared 15 prophecies here, you could take, you know, any number of special people in the world that fit those prophecies. Mahatma Gandhi, or somebody's other world religious leaders. There's an organization that will give you $100,000 if you can find one person to meet eight of these. These are the 15 major prophecies. There are over 264 prophecies that all point to one specific person in history. And that is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And not only did they point to him, but they predicted his death, his burial, and ultimately his resurrection. I don't think the story of Sasquatch is going to change your life. But I know without a question that the story of Jesus, resurrected from the dead, has the potential to change every life who responds to that message. In spite of these prophecies, everything was humanly done to prevent a resurrection of Jesus. You know, the irony is, the enemies of Jesus knew and understood these prophecies. And they knew that people were starting to put two and two together and realize that maybe this is the Messiah. And so they crucified him and they put him in a tomb. But you know what? They did everything humanly possible because his followers believed he was the Messiah. They did everything humanly possible to prevent a resurrection. What did they do? They made sure he was dead first. They shoved a spear in his side. They put him in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, that was made out of rock. And they rolled a huge stone in front of that tomb. And then they placed a Roman guard. What's significant, a Roman guard is not one person. It's not two people. It's a group of eight men who are designed to protect, fight off hundreds of others because of the technique and strategy they learned to defend a piece of property. And they had a Roman guard. And the irony is that if one of those guard would fall asleep, the other seven were burned to death in their own clothes. That's how serious they took. The Roman signet was put across that tomb to mark it as off limits. Everything humanly possible was done to prevent a resurrection. And yet the tomb was empty. And the impact of Jesus on the world has been incredible. Paul concludes his talk with his Jewish Gentile audience with his Jewish and Gentile audience with a message of hope and a message of warning. The message of hope was this, as we read at the beginning, the conclusion. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. There is no greater life-altering message as every one of us lies on the verge of eternity. Scripture says it's appointed for a man to die and then to face the judgment. Now, the younger you are, you oftentimes don't think about those things. But I know, as I've just turned 67, and as I get older, I realize that death is not only inevitable, but it's getting closer and closer. And all of a sudden, you start thinking, well, wait a minute. What happens when you die? What happens? Where am I? Is there really a heaven and a hell? Who is this Jesus? How is he going to impact my life? And you begin to consider that. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus and Jesus alone, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care. Take care. This is the message of Jesus. It's, you know, we can get everything all complicated about what Christianity is all about and what we're all about here. It's about one thing. It's about Jesus, the Son of God, raised from the dead, who offers the forgiveness of our sins. And one of the most amazing things that happens when Jesus forgives your sins, he also gives you life for this life, not just the next life ahead. I always got a big kick. I think it was Martin Luther, before he became a Christian. He was looking around a Christian. He says, why would I want to become a Christian? You Christians look miserable. Your faith makes you miserable. And he was disappointed that people missed the whole point of what Jesus did. Not only did he forgive us of our sins, but he gives us life for now. Not just for the future in heaven, but for now, he gives us life full and abundant in him. For in Jesus is life for us. And so that was the message of hope that Paul was giving to these Jewish believers. And can you imagine? It's the first missionary journey, the first time the gospel is being preached to these places. And everywhere they go, they have one message. Jesus, who we've seen through history, how God began in Genesis and he took us right on up to today. You have seen the hand of God at work. And now it is through Jesus, who was prophesied to die, to be crucified, to be buried, and to be risen, that there's life and there's hope. But then he goes on to give a warning. He says, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone had told you. What is very interesting was the response of these people who heard the message. There were those who received this message with gladness in their hearts. Some of you here today have heard that message. Maybe you heard it 30, 40, 50 years ago. And you received it with gladness in your heart. And it has changed your life. And then there was those who reacted. And they reacted in persecution. It's just incredible how there's nothing that isn't controversial about Jesus. I may have told you the story, but I was putting up posters at Michigan State University, and all it was a goldenrod 8.5 by 11 poster, and it had in bold words Jesus. And then it said, come to His House Christian Fellowship. It was just inviting students to come to a Bible study. And I stapled one on the elevator, and this guy came up, ripped it off, and he said, you Christians make me sick! Hi, my name's John. What's your name? I mean, what do you say? I mean, there's nothing Jesus is a reactionary message because of who he was and what he did and what he said. And we have to make a decision. Will we follow that or not? It's quite interesting that in the book of Revelation, God says, I'd rather you be hot, that is, you are on fire for me, or you are cold. Totally against me. And I would submit to you, the easiest people that I've seen come to Christ are the ones who oppose Jesus. Because they're not neutral. But then when you share the evidence, you share what's going on, you share the testimony of your own life, it is amazing how it impacts them. There are those who react in persecution, and unfortunately, there were those who just left and did nothing. Let me ask you, what is your response to the message of Jesus this morning? The evidence is there. The history is there. The testimony is there. The reality of death for every one of us is there. And I can think of no greater message in all the world than the message here that Paul has given, telling us that I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. What is your response to this message this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Acts. I thank you for the message that you have given to us that is available to us right now through your holy scriptures. And Father, I pray for that man or woman right now who has yet to come to that point to decide to follow you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. Father, I pray for those here who are believers that the truth, the significance, and the reality of the message of your Son might grow in its significance and depth in our own lives and hearts, and that we might live our lives as a representation of you who now lives in us. Father, speak to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.